Good morning and Merry Christmas. It's Christmas Day. This is awesome. Gathering together, worshiping. I'm so excited that you're here, that we have this opportunity to look at God's Word together. We'll find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 2. If you want to get a Bible and you want to open it to Hebrews chapter 2, I'm going to begin with prayer and we'll talk. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to worship you. We've gathered here on a Sunday morning, singing your praises, lifting high who you are. God, we come to the text to see who you are this morning. I thank you for Christmas, the celebration of God becoming a man. I thank you for why that happened. And God, as we look at that today and we begin to see or continue to see the why of Christmas, I pray that we'd better understand you as a holy and a loving God, as a gracious God, as a giver, one that gave your son Jesus Christ to pay the price of redeeming your people. What an incredible gift. And so this morning we rejoice and we celebrate and we worship you because you're worthy. So thank you for every opportunity. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, if I asked you this morning, what is Christmas? I'm sure we could get all kinds of answers, right? If I asked you what is Christmas, somebody might say, it's today. Correct? It is today. That would be a good answer. Somebody might define it a little bit further, right? They might say, well, Christmas is December 25th. Okay, sure, yes. That's today, so a little bit more specific, still the right answer. But we are in church, it's Sunday morning, right? And so somebody might say, well, Christmas is the celebration of Jesus' birth. Good answer, I like it. A better answer, somebody might say, it's the coming of Christ. Now, all of those are true. Everything that I just stated is true. And progressively getting better, right? I wrote them that way on purpose. But no answer to what Christmas is complete without the why. Why Christmas is. So yeah, Christmas is December 25th. Christmas is today. Christmas is the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. It's the coming of Christ, right? It's all of those things, but unless you understand why Christ came, that's not that good of news. Unless you understand why we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, you have an incomplete answer. And so that's the goal today. Yes, Christmas. It's the coming of Christ to save his people from their sins and give them peace with God, allowing them to glorify God forever. That's what we looked at last Sunday, right? At the birth of Jesus, as the angels come and they announce it. Hey, he's here. And they look at the shepherds and they worship by proclaiming, hey, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men. And that's what I want to do today, is as clearly as I can, emphasize to you the why of Christmas. Yes, Jesus is born. Yes, that's good news. Yes, the Savior has come. And listen, who doesn't like a good story about a Savior? I mean, people go crazy about that stuff, right? You can go, Hollywood makes movie after movie after movie filled with somebody that needs saving and somebody that comes and does the saving. So everybody loves the idea that the Savior's born. That's great, but what is he saving people from? What is the why that comes with Why does he come? And I'll give it to you simply, right? Why Christmas? And you can give all sorts of answers. Yes, Jesus came to reveal to us the Father. Yes, he did. He is the image of the invisible God. That's what your Bible says. So yeah, he reveals to us who God is or who the Father is. You could say Jesus came to fulfill the law. Yes, he came to fulfill the law, and he did it perfectly. Jesus came to teach truth and to show love. Yes, he was a fantastic teacher of truth, and he is the picture of love. But none of those are the primary reason why Jesus Christ came. And this is what you got to grasp when you're talking about Christmas. This is what we're celebrating, the coming of Christ, who came for the primary reason to suffer and die. That's Christmas. Born in Bethlehem so that he could die at Calvary. And if you don't understand that, then you don't understand Christmas. Christmas might be to you December 25th. But it needs to be more than December 25th. It needs to be the day that we celebrate the coming of Christ, who was born of a woman so that he could live the perfect life and suffer and die in the place of man that deserves death. And it's that perfect life that he does live that qualifies him for the substitutionary death that he does die. And so that is why the birth of Christ, because of the gracious death of Jesus Christ. And I want to show you that today from Hebrews chapter 2. Now, I had a really hard time narrowing this down because so much of Hebrews, I knew I wanted to preach to you Hebrews chapter 2, but so much of Hebrews chapter 2 is very fitting for explaining Christmas. In fact, I pointed to it in one of your Advent videos, if you remember Psalm chapter 8. And Psalm chapter 8 is this psalm where David is worshiping in creation. He's just amazed as he looks around and he sees that God created man and put man in dominion over these other things, and he's worshiping over it. Well, in Hebrews chapter 2, the author of Hebrews, and we don't know who the author of Hebrews is. We're not going to spend our time trying to figure that out because God didn't reveal it. We're not supposed to know who the author of Hebrews is. It's the Holy Spirit. But as the Holy Spirit gives the writer the words that he needs to pen Hebrews chapter 2, that individual quotes David from Psalm chapter 8. That's what you find in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 and 8. That's a quote from Psalm 8. And then at the end of that, he says this, for in that, this is the middle of verse 8, in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. And so he's pointing to how David is worshiping God for the way God created everything and put man as ruler over the other things of creation. And then he says, but right now, we don't see all things in subjection under man because of sin. Sin has screwed up the design. And then verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death and crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And it continues, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. I mean, 9 could have been used to explain why Christmas. 10 could be used to explain why Christmas. 11 says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Listen to this verse, 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subjected to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. I mean, this is explaining why Christ came and was born a human being, to suffer and to die. He came to redeem the children of Abraham, or God's people. I mean, this is some incredible stuff as you read it. But because we're not going to be here for 10 hours, I had to somehow narrow this down to how I could properly teach you the why of Christmas. And so we're going to look at just Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 this morning. Because Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 is an amazing verse that shows us in 5 steps why Christmas happened. And I think you'll see it very clearly as we walk down through this. And I will warn you, I'm going to take Hebrews chapter 9 out of order a little bit to help you understand these steps. But you'll see, pretty simple, only one verse. Let's read it again, and then we'll discuss it. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." So the passage starts out with, "But we see Jesus." And so remember your context there. He's quoting King David, who's worshiping in the fact that God has made a world where man is in subjection over other things. And he says, "But sin has screwed that up. But we see Jesus." So he brings into view Jesus Christ. And so it's clear at the beginning of verse 9, our author makes very clear who we're talking about. But we see Jesus. Who's Jesus? He's the only person in all of history that was born of a virgin. That's who we're talking about. Jesus Christ. Right, remember the angel Gabriel comes and announces him to Mary, says, "Hey, you're pregnant." And she says, "How can that be? That's not how this works," right? And the angel comes and is announcing it because this is supernatural. This is a miracle. This is of God. And that's what he tells her. This is of God. God is doing this work and sending the Messiah to earth. And he's coming through you, Mary, and you will name him Jesus, right? They're delivered. Mary and Joseph are told what to name their baby, Jesus Christ. And we've been studying it all month. We know that Jesus is the promised seed from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right? Whenever Jesus looks at Satan and he says, "Hey, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman," right? Between your seed and her seed is going to come and crush your head. And we talked about that. Women don't have seeds. The man passes the seed to the woman. And so that's a virgin birth prophecy. And it comes true. There's one born of a virgin. The seed of a woman, his name is Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus comes through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and King David. He's the king, right? He narrows down to the King of Kings. We've studied that this month. We know that he's the king who will come back again and he'll reign from earth for 1,000 years. Jesus, he's a child born. That's what Isaiah says in chapter 9. "For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given." So he's fully man and he's fully God. It's Jesus Christ. That's who we're talking about. And now our author tells us why. "But we see Jesus," Here it is, number one in your five-step outline of why Christmas happened. Verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels. So here's your steps to Christmas, and the steps to Christmas will explain why Christmas. And the first step is Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, I preach to you from the New King James Version. You guys know that. I often tell you that I think the NASB version is a little bit better, and this is one of those cases. The New American Standard Bible says this: we see Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels. That is a much better interpretation of the original Greek and what this is supposed to be saying, right? Whenever I read it in my Bible, Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, I understand it to say, like when you first look at that, you think, okay, Jesus was made into a position of ranking lower than the angels. But Jesus wasn't made, he's always been. So you have to be careful with that language and in the way you're actually wording it, because when it says a little, it's actually referring to a time frame in the text. And so that's why the NASB gets it so right. It says Jesus, who was made for a little while lower. Right? And when you add just that little wee bit of wording in and properly translate it, now it says this: Jesus, who already existed, who was already there, who for all of eternity past has existed in the form of God because he is God, was made for a little while lower than the angels. And we know that as the incarnation or Christmas. This is what you say, right? Christmas is the celebration of the birth of Christ, right? The God became a man. He, for a little while, stepped down and became lower than the angels. Now, let's not get all bent out of shape over this. Let me make it really simple. In creation, what is lower than the angels? Humanity. Mankind. That's what this means. Jesus is not giving up his deity. He's not less important than an angel. He has not put himself in a position where an angel is God over him. He's 100% God. But what he has done is he's taken on humanity. And that's what that's saying. We see Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels. So, for a little while, God became a man. That's what that says. Now, go back to verse 14 with me, because I was considering using this verse this morning. But look at how clear 14 says it. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood. Okay, what's that mean? Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood. In other words, inasmuch as human beings are made up of flesh and blood. That's you as a person. You have flesh and blood. And so inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Because the many sons that Jesus came to redeem and bring into God's glory are made up of flesh and blood, he also became flesh and blood. So now you go back to Hebrews chapter 9, and it's saying, we see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels. It means exactly that. He took on flesh and blood. So very, very simple. And this is such a basic point. Because we are human, Christ took on humanity. And remember the point, he came so that he could suffer and die. And so he's taking on the form of those he came to save. Who did Christ come to earth to save? Pigs? I mean, in a sense, but no. He didn't take the form of a pig because he didn't come to save pigs. He was coming to save sinful man. So he takes the form of man, right? He didn't take the form of an angel. He's not coming to die for angels. He's coming to die for man. We read that in Hebrews. If we'd keep reading in this chapter, it says that. He's not dying for the angels. He's dying for mankind. And so he takes on the form of those that he comes to die for. And that just, listen, allow the Old Testament to help you. Allow this to put it into perspective for you. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of bulls and goats lost their lives in sacrifice to God for the sins of humanity. Did any of them ever work? No. Because the sin of man requires the blood of man. A lamb's blood is not sufficient to cover the sins of mankind. Human sin requires human death, and so Christ came to save humans, which required for a little while him to become human. This is what we looked at last night in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He let go. And he humbles himself to the point of obedience, even obedient to God's plan all the way to death on the cross. God became a man. Jesus willingly stepped down from the glories of heaven. He's still God in every way, but he humbled himself to the form of obedience. Step number two, verse 9, for the suffering of death. So Jesus was made for a little while lower than the angels. Number one, that means he became a human. Number two, for the suffering of death. And so hopefully you're starting to put this in your mind. Listen, who cannot die? God, eternally existent being, has no beginning, has no end, cannot die. Who does die? Human beings. So Jesus becomes a human being, and now Hebrews is making abundantly clear. Why? For the suffering of death. God became a man so that he could die. I mean, we make all of our decisions based off of what will not make us die. Christ becomes a man so that he can die, so that he will die. Once again, tells us why he becomes lower than the angels. Angels don't die. They're eternal beings. Human beings do die. So Christ becomes lower than the angels. When you really begin to understand the author of Hebrews' wording here, everything makes so much sense. The reason he says he became lower than the angels is because he's lowering himself to the beings that die, mankind. And he's dying for mankind. And so Jesus became man so that he could suffer and die. Let me just lay this out for you as clearly as I can, really quickly. Human beings have broken God's law. We're all sinners. Sin is punished by death. You know that. Well, usually we go to Romans and we quote that, right? But which I'm going to actually do that in a minute, but I want you to think about Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 with me. It says this. You don't have to look it up. I'll tell you it. It says, the soul that sins will die. I like Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, because it's not just physical death, it's spiritual death. And the author there, he points us to that by saying, the soul that sins will die. This is eternal death against God. Sin leads one to having a dead soul, a soul that will be separated from eternal God for all of eternity. Sin is punished by death. And Isaiah 53:6 makes it clear that all mankind has sinned, right? All we like sheep have gone astray. None of us have perfectly followed the Good Shepherd. We've all done it our way. And so if sin leads to death and all we like sheep have sinned, therefore all mankind deserves death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. What you have earned because of your sin is death, right? There's a world filled with people trying to earn their way into good favor with God, and the Bible is abundantly clear that they have earned the opposite. The wages, what you receive because of what you're capable of in your own strength, is death. But we see Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. So Christ comes, takes on humanity so that he can die. Christ became a man to die the death of men that deserved it. That's the gospel. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 with me again. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death. See, he takes on flesh and blood so that he can die, that through death he can accomplish the things that he came to accomplish, as he's going to go talk about those in that text. And so it's very clear. Listen, I know I'm hammering this, and I know I keep repeating it, but it's basic, and you need to get it. Christ became human for the purpose of dying. That's the why of Christmas. Why was that little baby born in Bethlehem? So that he could die. Why? Does he come according to God's perfect plan, and God makes everything in history line up, proving that only he could make this baby be born in this location and from this bloodline and all of this way, so that that baby could die? That's why he comes. Number three, add some really good news to this. He was made a little while lower than the angels, number one. Number two, for the suffering of death. Number three, to taste death for everyone. So I jump to the end of the verse there, if you're tracking with me and you can see, that he might taste death for everyone. See, Jesus became human so that he could die, and he comes so that he can die tasting death for us. This is substitute talk. We just talked about it. I just gave you a breakdown. Sin is punished by death. All mankind has sinned. Therefore, all mankind deserves death. So, who deserves to die? Everybody that's ever sinned. Did Jesus sin? No. But he came for the purpose of dying. He came on purpose, and the purpose was to die, and so he lives sinless, qualifying him for the death that he came to die. Jesus Christ was born so that he could die, taking the place of every believer. Mankind is doomed. I want you to understand this. Completely doomed if left to save themselves. There is no solution for you apart from Jesus Christ. If you are responsible for getting right with God, you are in trouble. The wrath of God will be revealed. Right? Romans chapter 1 says the wrath of God comes for all the unrighteousness of man. All men are unrighteous. All men are doomed. But God planned all along to save man. God himself would come and be the substitute for man. That's what you're looking at. Merry Christmas, because that's the why of Christmas here. God became a man, lived the perfect sinless life, dies paying for the sin of other men. That's substitutionary sacrificial death. He took your place, and he's the substitute dying as a sacrifice where you should have died. And Christ tasted death for all of those that will be in heaven, Jew and Gentile. That's what it means when it says he tasted death for everyone, right? Every Jew that this is being taught to would have said, okay, this is bigger than just us Jews, right? Racist Jonah got it wrong. This is beyond just our nation, Jew and Gentile. That's a big statement. You understand that? Christ came to earth, taking on humanity, so that he could die, and now we learn that he's dying in the place of other people, men that deserved to die. And if you really think through that, one might ask, okay, wait a minute, Jake. You're telling me that because of sin, mankind is doomed. Their soul is doomed to be separated from God because of their sin. And I say, yes. And you say, okay, so then you're telling me that Jesus Christ suffering for a few hours on a cross and dying covers all of God's people for all of eternity? Yes. That's what I'm telling you. Yes, that is the value of Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas. I mean, are you starting to see the idea? We give each other gifts on Christmas and we celebrate this gift giving, but all of it is because of the gift that he is. Think through that. He became a man because you're a man. Because you have flesh and blood. That's why he takes that on. And because you're going to die. So he takes on the form of his people so that he can die for his people. And he dies tasting death for them. And yes, he is that much more valuable than everything else. That him suffering for a few hours and dying, it covers all of his people for all of eternity. That is what the sinless being of Jesus Christ is. In fact, I take that made-up question and I rephrase it. You mean to tell me that Jesus suffering for a few hours and dying covers all of God's people for all eternity? I say, yes. And if you don't understand the value of Jesus Christ, then you need to rethink all this. If you don't see how the sinless being, how God who humbles himself and becomes a man and is tempted in every way but does not give in at all, he walks perfectly in line with God's perfection in human flesh. And then willingly says, I will die as a substitute on behalf of my people. If you don't see how that being is the most valuable thing that there is, then you don't understand Christianity. Sinless, perfect Jesus is worth more than everything. Merry Christmas. Worship in that. And this is what makes him able to be wounded for our transgressions, Isaiah 53:5. Chastised for our peace, again, Isaiah 53:5. peacemaker through the blood of his cross. Colossians chapter 1, 19 and 20. Christ is able to be the one man that brings justification of life to mankind. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Christ became human to die, taking God's wrath for us. In Romans 8, it says this, He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. God delivered his own son up for us all. And so you get it. Step number 3, to taste death for everyone, it's saying this. Jesus, here's what Christmas is. Jesus became a human so that he could die, so that he could die in the place of men that deserved to die. He died as the substitute for all of those that will spend eternity in heaven. Number 4, by the grace of God. We see Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So we looked at how he tasted death for everyone. He's the substitute. And all of that, you know why? You know why that happens? You know why Christ became human, and Christ became human so that he could die, and so that he could die in the place of people that don't deserve him and that do deserve to die? All because God wanted to. That's grace. Grace is freely given by God. So God, in his loving kindness, gave us Christ, the substitute, instead of the wrath that we deserve. So again, I mean, just read that line correctly. By the grace of God. It means this. Jesus came not because men asked him to. Not because men deserved him coming. See that? But he came because God graciously gave. That's it. That's the story. That's why John 3:16 is like the best Christmas verse in the whole Bible. For God, he loved the world. And that love is defined in the fact that he gave his only begotten son. God's love motivates God's grace. And God graciously gave Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9 and 10, it says this. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not that we loved God, not that we were so worth it, not that God looked down in time and said, I know those people are going to pick me, right? They're worth it. It's none of those things. It's God who is generous and graciously a giver. And so he gives according to his grace. Because of who God is, love and a giver, God gave us Christ instead of giving us his own wrath. And that leads us to the last step of this, the only part of the verse we haven't covered. Number 5, crowned with glory and honor. So Christmas, the why of Christmas, right? God became a man so that, number 2, he could die. Because, number 3, he's dying on behalf of all those that are his people. Number four, simply because God is such a gracious giver. And number five, he's crowned. It results in the crowning with glory and honor. Why are we here right now? To worship the one who is crowned with glory and honor. This is why we gather. This is why we live in such a way that is to be obedient to Jesus Christ, because he is crowned with glory and honor. You say, it's Christmas morning, man. Couldn't we have skipped this Sunday? Just picked up next week? You kidding me? He came to die, take your place, and the result is crowned with glory and honor. Let's just skip the celebration. It doesn't make any sense. But do you see that? That's why we do this, because of the one who's worthy. The cross has us forever glorifying Jesus Christ. That's where we worship. Christ is exalted over all things. Do you know what the worship in heaven is right now? As they sit around the throne and they proclaim the one who was worthy, right? The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. That's what they celebrate in. They worship the one who's worthy. They lift high. They've crowned. I mean, God has crowned him with glory and honor. And then all throughout the rest of eternity, that is what people will be worshiping in. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses... Let's read 20 through 23. There's a lot of good stuff here, but... So which he worked in Christ, so God worked it in and through Christ, when he raised him from the dead. And now look, at we saw last night, this is the beginning of Christ's exaltation. He humbles himself to death, and God exalts him by first raising him from the dead. And so here we see it. He raises him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He is over all things. He has been crowned with glory and honor. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of everything. It is all under him. That's what we looked at last night in Philippians chapter 2. Let me refresh your brains on that. Therefore, because of what Christ did, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ steps out of heaven, right? He humbles himself to the point of obedience. That's what we were looking at. And today, it says it like this: who was made for a little while lower than the angels. God took on humanity so that he could die. So that he could die in the place of his people, because God is a gracious giver, and it results in Jesus Christ being crowned with glory and honor. Are you worshiping him? Because if that's true, and it is, that's Christmas, the only response is worship. So Merry Christmas, right? Let's marvel in why Christ came. He came to die. That's why we boldly proclaim why he came. He came to die. And today at Christmas time, we are glorying in why he came. He came to die. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, your plan. Your plan of redemption is such an amazing thing. And as we see it laid out in Scripture, I thank you for the why of it. That Jesus came for the purpose of dying and purchasing the redemption of your people. What a marvelous gift. I pray that we would never lose sight of the importance of that, that we would worship and marvel in it, and that we would worship you today, God, because you were born to die, and we need it. Thank you for your love. In your name we pray. Amen.